to take this from a biblical, obviously, always standpoint. I want to do a little past, present, and future, how God has given us the right to vote in things that we read about so commonly in the scripture that we don't even stop and think about. So anyway, as we get in this, let me begin with our verses, our montage of verses I want to begin with when we talk about the subject, the right to vote. Let's begin with Psalm 25, verse 12. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. Voting, choosing, same thing, all right? Know, Isaiah 7:15, know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Isaiah 56:4, choose what pleases me, God says. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. And all of these verses we will come back to, Lord willing. And then finally, Luke 11, verse 23, in the New Living Translation. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me. And anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. Let's pray. God, as we open your word today, teach us, speak to us, show us the way we should go. Help us truly to want what you want with our lives. Help us, Lord, to be salt and light in this world of darkness. Help us to make a difference by being on your side, Lord. Because we're reminded in Scripture, if God be for us, who can be against us? But the reverse is also true. If God is against us, who can be for us? So help us, Lord, today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to say up front in this message that we're never going to change the world through a ballot box. And that's not what this message is all about. If we think political activism is the most effective way for the church to change the world and rally Christians to vote for some candidate or some legislation, we're going to be sadly disappointed in the long run. I am past tired, as many of you are, of political speeches and commercials and accusations and spin, a.k.a. lies. But in this life, we vote. We vote. We make choices, whether we want to admit it or not. And these verses that I just shared with you remind us of that. We choose. Choosing, period, is choosing to vote. We choose between right and wrong. We choose between what pleases the Lord. We choose between life and death. We choose between blessing and cursing. We choose whether His will be done or our will be done. We choose ultimately for Christ, or we will choose die without Christ by choosing against Him. People think they can be neutral, but we can't be neutral. We always make a choice. And the first thing I want to post up here on the screen to remind you of in that fact is the fact that we're free to choose, but we're not free not to choose, all right? There's no way that we can. We made a choice today, all right? We made a choice what we were going to wear. We made a choice to come to church. I remind you of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, which tells us about two groups of people, those that chose to go and those that chose not to go. We vote with our feet, okay? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. When I see you here, it encourages me. I hope you see me. It encourages you. The late, great Adrian Rogers, who would be under that category of he being dead still speaks, once said, every time we stay away from the house of God, it's a vote to close the door. And if everyone voted as many people do, there would be no church. So when it comes to choices, all of us will ultimately do what we really want to do. You know, we went to a Roar Assembly Friday because our little guy there, Noah, was picked out as the Roar Student of the Month. And we wouldn't have missed that for the world. If I was in the hospital, obviously, or somewhere, I couldn't be there. But it's one of those things, as many of you have been down there with your children or grandchildren, you move heaven and earth to go to those things because they're important to you. Same way with church, the same way with the things of God. Now, this morning, on this last Sunday before the 2024 presidential election, I want to talk about the right to vote. I don't want to talk about politics. It's not about politics. Life itself is about choices. I know many of you here will outlive me, okay? You'll go to my grave marker maybe someday. You might see it just passing by, and you'll see, like it will be on yours if you have a grave marker, a little dash, all right, between your birth date and your death date, okay? Well, that is the sum total of the choices you made in your life. Good, bad, indifferent. You made choices, all right? We go by some people's grave markers and we shake our heads. We shake our heads when we think about what might have been and the choices that they made. There was a guy that sang country songs back in the, well, from the 50s up until whenever he died, and I'm not sure when that was. His name was George Jones, and George Jones famously made a lot of dumb choices. He was an alcoholic, all right, and he, when he got drunk, would become kind of a violent alcoholic, and if you've ever been around some of those people, they are not good people to be around. I've been around a few of them in my life, and there was a song that he sang that I want to share some lyrics from. It was called Choices. And the lyrics went, I've had choices since the day I was born. There were voices that told me right from wrong. If I listened, no, I wouldn't be here today, living and dying with the choices I've made. That's me, that's you, all right? We'll live and die with the choices that we have made. Now, in that respect, let's talk about those choices. First point I want to make here this morning, the right to vote, all right? God has given us a right to vote. All right, where did that come from? Voting is a great gift given to us by our God. I want to take you on a real quick, and I'm going to read these off in pretty quick fashion, some things in the history of the Bible that we have where God gave man or people, groups of people, voting privileges, choices. I want to begin clear back in the book of Genesis, and there was a real smart man, the first man, and he was smart in one respect, all right? He was dumb in another, all right, in following the advice of his wife. Oh, excuse me. Anyway, voting and choosing names. Notice, and we pass by these verses so quickly and don't stop and ponder them. Notice it says, so the Lord God formed from the ground all the animals, wild animals, and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And of course, the man being Adam, and the man chose a name for each one. I mean, that's smart. You know, where'd the pig get its name? Where'd the cow get its name? It got it from Adam, all right? He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. So can you imagine how long that would take? And can you imagine here is a guy who just, he hadn't, maybe, how much might he have seen at this time? And he's paraded in front of him all these different looking creatures, all right? Think about that. So there's voting and choosing names from the original, from Adam there. Second point I want to make here is voting and choosing sides, all right? Over in the book of Joshua, the Bible says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. You get a vote. Today, people have voted, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. All right? Notice here. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, here's Joshua's proclamation that we've seen on many a write-up in our houses and stuff, people, this famous verse. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So we can choose sides. We can choose who we're going to serve. All right. Third thing I want to talk about. We get over into the New Testament. There was a course, the background of this, there was a need there in the church. Some of the widows were not being served properly. They had needs. And so the apostles got together. Notice the 12 apostles summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the same pleased the whole multitude. And notice, they chose. God gave them a choice. All right? They were entrusted. They were entrusted to be men full of the Holy Spirit, to choose men full of the Holy Spirit. All right? God gave them a choice. And then a fourth thing I wanted to point out in the history of, and again, I'm just skimming the surface, but voting and choosing evangelism. There was in the early church a lot of disputing going on. And one key thing that happened was, how does a person get saved? Is there anything more important than that for our future? All right. So they had a situation here where they gathered together, and notice Acts 15, verse 1, "And certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" That would be pretty painful for us guys, wouldn't it be, all right, if we were in that category? "But notice, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas, and certain others of them should go and went up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all these things that God had done with them." Next slide. Verse 5, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It's necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses.'" We're not going to lay down peacefully. We're going to stand up. We make choices, and our choice is that, hey, they got to follow the law. Now notice, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Here we have a glorified business meeting. And notice, "And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by the mouth of the Gentiles they should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?'" In other words, Peter says, we couldn't keep the law. Now you're expecting the Gentiles to keep the law? You're expecting them to do something we couldn't do? And then notice how it ends. "But we believe," and praise God, hallelujah, "we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." All right? So God allowed the churches, the men who made up those churches, to come together and to make some very important decisions, all right, regarding the church. Do you realize the books that we have in the Bible, if you've ever studied before, and you'll see that there are books out there, Apocrypha or Pseudepigrapha, that's out there, all right? These are books that were discounted as not being part of Holy Bible, of the Holy Writ. And who did God give the voices in that? People, flesh and blood, like me and you. We have the 66 books of the Bible that we have because men full of the Holy Spirit, God entrusted with the ability to say, that belongs, that doesn't belong. Every once in a while, you'll have somebody like come out and say, well, what about the Gospel of Thomas? Or what about this book that was left out? Or that book, or so on and so forth. The same God that gave us the Bible, give us individuals who help us to determine that Bible. And I want to tell you, when they met, they kept meeting. In fact, the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, they met concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. And we stand on that to this day, that he was the God-man, all right? He was fully man and he was fully God. And they determined by vote, by choosing. And again, we share those words today, based on what they said, of course, and their ideas came from the Word of God. So voting is a great gift given to us by God. But there's a second point. Voting is a great gift given to us by our forefathers. All right? God knows we need authority. He has structure. He's designed authority in the home. He's designed authority in the workplace. He's designed authority in the government. And that's why there must be a form of government to live by. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Let every soul, notice, be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority, except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Now, let's think about this and this great advantage that we have. When Jesus walked on the earth, when Paul walked on the earth, there was dictatorships, there were kings, there was no voting booths, there were no selections to be made, there were no opportunity. I'm going to vote Herod out, I'm going to vote Caesar out. There were no choices, all right? And for literally many, many hundreds of years, that was the case. But then something happened that all of us here are benefit of because of people who died for it. We are the benefits of what they call the American experiment, all right? American exceptionalism. And that is, it broke the chains in the fact that our forefathers came over to this country. They didn't want a king over them, all right? Even if you go back and read about Washington, they would have made Washington a king if he would have allowed it. He said, "No, we left that. I don't want to bring it here. Our forefathers left that. We are going to have free elections. We are free moral agents. We want free elections." And they established a constitution that helps us define that. And it's the longest running, uninterrupted governing document in the history of mankind. And I want to remind you about that constitution. 34% of its quotes are originated in the Bible. Another 60% of the principles given by the founders in the Constitution originated in the Bible. And without the Bible, we would not have 94% of our Constitution. How do we know what's right and wrong? From God's Word. How do we know murder is wrong? From God's Word. How do we know lying is wrong? From God's Word. Now, here's something I want to lay on you and stop and think about. And I wish we could teach it in the schools today. But we have a responsibility, of course, to teach it in the homes. But you know what the very first act of Congress was originally? The very first act of Congress was authorizing the printing of 20,000 Bibles to be given to Indians. The very first thing that reveals their heart, the heart of evangelism. And you know, when the inauguration of George Washington, what did he do? He kneeled, kissed the Bible, led the Senate and House of Representatives to a church for a two-hour worship service. Amen. Can you imagine if that happened today? We've come a long way, baby, right? In the wrong direction. See, we the people, as the old song says, we the people, we don't know much about history. We need to understand our history. You know, now, here's something interesting that's happened in many of our lifetimes. You realize that from the founding of our country until 1954, you could get up like I am today and you could say, "Vote for this person. Do not vote for that person." It was completely legal. It was the law of the land. It was what we did for literally what? Almost 200 years? And then in 1954, a senator by the name of Lyndon Johnson was running for office, who would later on, of course, become president after President Kennedy was assassinated. But Lyndon Johnson filed a lawsuit, all right, because not a church, but a nonprofit organization had spoken against him, and he got entered into the IRS a code that said, "Hey, if you get up and you say, 'Vote for him, don't vote for him,' we're going to take your IRS status away from you. Now, I want to tell you, since 1954, that has only been taken away in one particular instance. So I want to say here today, I'm not afraid, okay? And churches should not be afraid. But it's amazing that for almost 200 years, we had freedom of speech. And then we come along and said, oh, now wait, no, you don't have it behind the pulpit. Particularly or of endorsing someone. Let me put something up here on the screen that says about the church. The church must always remain the conscience of the state. You read your Bible. What do you see? You see Moses, who was called a prophet. He warned Pharaoh. You see Nathan, who stood before King David and warned him about his lifestyle and what he was doing. You see Elijah, the prophet, who spoke to King Ahab and talked about the evil way in which he was conducting his matters. And you read about Daniel, who stood before King Nebuchadnezzar and called him to the carpet. You know, during the Civil War, a preacher reportedly said to Abraham Lincoln that he hoped the Lord was on our side regarding the side of the Union. And Lincoln said, "The Lord is always on the side of the right, but it is my constant anxiety and prayer that I and this nation should be on the Lord's side." See, the key difference is whether or not one believes God has a side. And I'm here to tell you, he does. Liberals often don't believe that God, he's neutral. He doesn't have a side. How can you dare speak for God? You must be part of that religious right or something. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Christians, we live by absolutes. This is absolutely right or this is absolutely wrong. There's no gray area on so many issues of life. And what have we done as a nation? We keep muddying it up. We keep turning it into black and white issues into gray. Now, some deceived individuals will argue, now listen to me, that legalizing abortion is the government's way of remaining neutral. Because they're not forcing anyone to have an abortion, or they're not making any or taking that right away from them. That's why they call it pro-choice. And they use that same argument when it comes to prostitution. They use that same argument when it comes to the use of narcotics. But let me tell you something. Legalization of an activity, all right, is the endorsement of that activity. Why don't we turn around and say, well, what about rape? Let's just make that legal, all right? Because we got to show our hands and the majority says, let's make rape legal. What's wrong with that? We keep moving the fence. We keep saying this is wrong and that is wrong, or this is right and that is right. No. We realize, even those who are deceived realize, there is a line drawn in the sand. But we keep moving that line. Let me tell you something. God is not neutral when it comes to human affairs. In fact, old Benjamin Franklin, you know, the guy on the $100 bill, said, "I have lived a long time, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth that God governs in the affairs of men." God is not neutral. He's not neutral, all right? He doesn't withdraw himself. He takes a side. In fact, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 19 and verse 13, "Occupy till I come." Now, let me tell you something. There are many things that you and I will never vote on. We will never vote on what the truth is. All right. We will never do that. Truth will never be determined by majority vote. Truth will never be determined by polling of the people. All right. One of the things I hate about the election year is all these stupid polls. In fact, I have not watched any news program for the last few weeks because I don't want to hear about any of it. It's all just a hodgepodge of guessing and throwing at a dartboard and it doesn't mean anything. And it's just people trying to influence the outcome of something. Truth is determined by the Word of God. The Bible says Oh God, thy word is forever settled in heaven. And that brings me to my second point here this morning, and I got a long way to go. The right to vote, right. In Deuteronomy, there was a classic story there. Notice God talking to his people. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, notice, choose life. And notice why he says to choose it. Because that will allow others to live. That will allow others to live. That your descendants. I'm here today because my mother let me live. It was not an issue, all right. When I was born like it is today, in 1958. Notice that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to his fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to give to them. All right? God says you are free to choose. He says, I've set before you. All right? Notice, you can be blessed or you can be cursed. You can live or you can die. I've said it many times. There are many people right now. They don't want to live anymore. They're physically well. But they're either going to try to commit suicide or they're going to commit suicide. And then there are people on our prayer list who are doing everything they can to choose life. All right? They're going to doctors. They're going to treatment. They're going through all of this stuff because they want to live. And there are people that are physically fit who don't want to live anymore. He says, choose life. God says, and in choosing life, you can choose it for your descendants. God is pro-life. Pro-life. Now, when it comes to that, he says, you're free to choose. But you're not free not to choose. You will make a choice. You know, in my home, like many of you, I got a lot of these handouts. All right? A lot of these handouts. You know, notice one here. Vote yes on Amendment 3. And notice the front of this says about this. Oh, we've got to get this voted in because there are no exceptions for race or incest under the law. Missouri's abortion ban 2 years later. Women are afraid to be pregnant in Missouri. Now, do you hear some of this stuff? What are they doing? They're doing the same thing they did with COVID. They're selling fear, and Christian people buy it. They'll do anything to save their life, and they call it reproductive freedom. Freedom to what? To kill the baby. And I was so glad that at a few sporting events, some people handed out some of these little items here about voting no. And one thing that I wanted to add to the list, if this amendment is passed, it would repeal Missouri's SAFE Act. The SAFE Act currently prohibits minors from receiving experimental hormone drugs or body mutilating surgeries for the purpose of gender transitions or transactions, excuse me. Think about that. Now, I want you to see, and I'm going to quote from the Missouri Right to Life. I want to tell you what this bill, and I'm so proud of our community putting signs out, churches putting signs out, vote no, yard signs. I've never seen, and I hope it'll show up in the ballot boxes, but notice here, it legalized abortion in Missouri for the entire 40-week term of pregnancy up to the moment of birth. Can you imagine your little baby? Just before it comes out of the womb, hey, I don't want it. They will lie and try to tell you that's not what it's saying, but it's exactly what it's doing. And Christian people won't get out and vote against that mess? What's wrong with you? Notice, adds the phrase pregnant person instead of woman to the Missouri Constitution. I mean, they're redefining what a woman and a man is. Do you realize that? Have you had your antennas up? Removes parental notification and consent requirements, allowing minors to undergo an abortion without informing their parents or guardians. I posted this on Facebook here, I don't know, a month or so ago. Number 4, allows taxpayer-funded abortions in Missouri. You pay for it. You pay, if this goes through, you'll pay for them. We've already been paying. A big part of the budget goes to Planned Parenthood and the federal agency. Prevents women from suing if they or their baby are harmed during pregnancy or during an abortion. And then notice, why would they want to eliminate an ultrasound? Do you realize that now more than ever, we can see a baby. We can take some wonderful pictures, not just those old black and white ones that were. If you want to spend the money, you can take some wonderful. They don't want you to see that's a baby. As I note here, they want you to believe it's just that unborn child is just tissue and it's a blob of cells. And what does the ultrasound do? It calls them a liar, because they are. And who is the father of lies? All right. The pro-choice movement claims that it gives pregnant women the right to choose. All right. But they never complete the sentence. All right. Well, we decided not to have a baby. Oh, you're going to have a baby. You're either going to have a live one or you're going to have a dead one. And I don't know if you've ever seen some pictures of trash dumpsters with discarded human beings, dead babies in them. They're out there if you want to see them, all right? Scripture is very clear. In Luke, I want you to see this. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 41. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that, notice, the babe, not the glob of tissue, the babe leaped in her womb. And in verse 4, it's the Greek word brethos. Notice the babe, verse 44. This is speaking about Elizabeth carrying John the Baptist. All right. His cousin, of course, was Jesus. And Mary walks in and this baby leaps in her womb. Notice the babe leaped in my womb for joy. That's what Elizabeth said. Now, the facts of science are very clear. The scriptures, what it says is very clear. All right. I heard something I wanted to share with you this morning from the late, again, he being dead still speaks, D. James Kennedy, the old Presbyterian minister. He said, and of course, he was very adamant against abortion. But he said, let's suppose just for the sake of argument that we really can't be sure if it's a baby or not. Okay? All right. So let's put that in this scenario. Let's say that you're out deer hunting with a friend, okay? And you're looking for a deer. And suddenly you saw this movement in the bushes. But you couldn't quite make out what it was. It might be a deer, but hey, it might be another hunter. It may be another human being. There's only one way to find out. Shoot it! All right? Shoot it! Oh, Sam, I'm so sorry. I made the wrong choice. We're going to miss you. All right? We're going to miss you. Now, anybody who would do that would be what? Brought up for charges of manslaughter. All right? If there's any question, think about that. If there's any question, you don't kill the baby. God says, choose life. John chapter 1 and verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. We want children to have life, and we want them to see the light of day. And that brings me to a third point, and that is the right to vote wrong. And I'm running out of time. I'm not going to read these verses here. I'm just going to share with you what this is about, okay, to save time. There was a great story in the Bible where the Israelites had left Egypt, all right, and they were getting ready to go into the promised land. As we read here, Lord spoke to Moses, told him, go out and send some spies. They sent one from each of their 12 tribes, so there was 12 spies. They came back with a report and said, oh, there's giants in the land. We can't take this. We can't overtake these people. We can't take the promised land. And only two of the 12, the minority report, all right, said, Joshua and Caleb said, No! God says, go and take that land. And if you'll show it up here on the screen on that slide, what did they vote? All right, they voted, the Israelites voted 10 to 2. Not to go, and notice I've highlighted and capitalized. It was promised to them. It wasn't promised to them by a politician. It was promised to them by God Almighty. And they didn't have the faith, but God gave them the right to choose and to choose wrong. And what happened to them? Those that made the wrong choice, as I want to point out here, all right, when it comes to that, what are the consequences of a wrong choice? Death. You know, you kill that baby, the baby's going to die. The Bible says, if you pull that verse up in Numbers 14 and verse 23, what did he do to those people? They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected it, me see it. Here's my commentary. First you make your choice, then your choice chooses for you. You make the wrong choice or the right choice, then the choice makes the decision for you. And that brings me to my last point that I want to share here this morning. And that is the right to put your vote where your faith is. Put your vote where your faith is. Notice, I go back to some of our text. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach. He'll teach you what to choose. Know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Choose what pleases me. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And then notice Edmund Burke's famous words, all right? The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Good men to do nothing, all right? Now, let me remind you of two groups. First group I want to talk about is the NRA. The NRA, I heard just recently, the NRA, gun owners and NRA members vote at 16%. That's awful. Remember their famous sticker or their famous saying, they can have my gun when they pry it from my cold dead fingers. All right, they may pry it from your dead fingers because you're not voting to keep your guns. And what do they always do? They always what? When any school shooting, anything happens, anyone is shot, it's the gun's fault. We do away with the guns and nothing will happen. It'll stop all of this. Did Cain kill his brother with a gun? I don't think so. All right? They might take your guns away from you. Why don't you vote? Why don't you vote? And then George Barna, the Barna Group, he's been around for ages. On the Barna site, the Barna Group, listen to these words. This is so tragic. Listen here, if you've missed everything else, what's this first sentence? Less than 51% of people of faith are likely to vote in the 2024 election. Not even one out of two. Barely one out of two. That means almost half of all people of faith are unlikely to vote. Let them kill the babies. We don't care. We don't want to get involved. Notice, Barna found that 32 million Christians who regularly attend churches are unlikely to vote this November. During the 2020 presidential campaign, the margin of victory in the 9 swing states was roughly 600,000 votes. However, the Barna Group projected that 5 million additional Christians would likely vote if their pastor encouraged them to do so. I'm encouraging you to do so.
Thank you, Jesus.
Okay? I'm not afraid. I know a lot of pastors wouldn't get up and even do that because they're afraid for their job. They're afraid they might offend somebody in the congregation. Well, la-di-da, all right? I'm old, all right? If you want to can me, that's okay. I go out to pasture. But notice, I want to wrap this part here of what the Barna Group says. Barna said this, these 32 million Christians sitting in pews each week who refuse to vote are a game changer. It's the low-hanging fruit for pastors should they try to motivate their congregants to carry out their civic duty by honoring God through their influence for things that matter in our culture. If pastors simply encourage their members to vote, it would make a major difference in the upcoming elections. Pastors have a First Amendment right and responsibility to speak about biblical issues and encourage members to vote. To vote. Now, I said all that to say this. But Pastor, neither one of those candidates are worthy of my vote. Neither of these candidates represent my views. Let me tell you something. They never will. Completely and fully. None of them ever have. All right? Neither of these candidates are born-again Christians. Very few ever have been. Go back and check. Neither of these candidates are pro-life enough for me. Well, I want to tell you what. One of them is 100% pro-death. I can guarantee you that. All right? And one, I actually got three Supreme Court judges in the last term. He got three Supreme Court judges who overruled, and I thought I'd never see the day, overruled Roe versus Wade. That's why we're having Amendment 3, because we're given a choice. All right? So a friend sent me a sign that was on a church. It said, "Vote as if babies' lives depended upon it." Amen. Now, well, let me tell you this. I heard about during the Civil War, some Union soldiers were riding through a cornfield, and a little old Confederate grandma, all right, saw them. And so she went to the fireplace and got her poker. And she ran out and waved her poker at them. And somebody said, "Come back in here, Granny. You can't do anything with those soldiers." And she said, "I can let them know whose side I'm on." All right? That's what we can do. That's what we can do. We can say, "Lord, I did everything I could to stand for you and for what you love. I did everything that I could to choose life for myself and others, like the Bible talks about. Lord, I'm a flawed vessel, all right? But I stand before you. I'm one, but I'm only one. I can't do everything, but I can do something." And that brings me to the last long thing I want to read with you. And this came out 20-some-odd years ago. But it's so important. Now, after the election is over, we can predict and guarantee the following results. And Brother Sam prayed about this. God will still be on his throne. Jesus will still be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible will still have all the answers to every problem. The tomb will still be empty. Jesus will still be the only way to heaven. Prayer will still work. It will still make a difference. And God will still answer prayer. The cross, not the government, will still be our salvation. There will still be room at the cross. Jesus still save anyone who places their faith and trust in him. And God will still be with us always. He will never leave us or forsake us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, what happens at the end of every message? We make a choice. In fact, I want to show you up here on the screen. We're not free to not make a choice. To not make a choice. We always make a choice. We vote with our feet. I've seen on Facebook, someone pointed this out to me, and I saw that they're calling for prayer by Christians at 6 o'clock on Monday evening. What about calling for prayer at 5 minutes after 12 on Sunday morning? What about if we voted with our feet and we come up and we prayed? What about if we prayed up here? What about if we prayed there? Lives are at stake. What is it going to take for us to get up off of our blessed assurances and get on our knees and pray for our country? What is it going to take? Is it going to have to hit our home? What is it going to take? You know, I want to leave you with this. I go back to where we were. He who is not with me is against me. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. And here are my words. For people are not choosing, they've already chose. By not choosing, we are choosing against. That's what Jesus says. You can't be neutral. You can't be neutral. You got to make a choice. And what do we have at every invitation? It's an invitation for you to choose Jesus. It's an invitation for you to come to faith in Christ. Oh, and we know a lot of people that need to come to faith in Christ, don't we? We know a lot of people that need to choose life because the other alternative is to be damned and to be and experience that eternal death that the Bible warns us about. Will you stand with us this morning as our musicians come? Let's pray together. God, as always,